Got your Bibles turned this morning to Matthew later on, John to begin with, John chapter 1. Pastor Will read us all of these verses. Thank you, Pastor Will. And I just want to read these four verses, and then we'll read Matthew later on. And I hope you keep your Bible open to Matthew this morning, because that's where we're going to be studying about a unique man. Very, very, very different from what we think of as a man of prominence or a man of a proclamation. But oh, he was something else. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, common name for an uncommon man. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. That's Jesus. He was not that light. John wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who was coming into the world. I've titled this morning, Big Good John. Might even say Big Bold John. I don't know if any of you are possibly even old enough to remember back to September of 1961. That would be 60 years ago coming up. So some of you were just twinkles in your parents' eyes at that point. You were just not even thought of. But some of us were well mature at that point in time. But in September of 1961, there was a song released by Jimmy Dean regarding a fictional character by the name of Big Bad John. Is there anyone here old enough to remember Big Bad John? Oh, you're all older than I thought. No, of course, the song was played long after it was written. But it was a song of folklore. There was not a Big Bad John any more than there was a Paul Bunyan or a John Henry. These were sometimes stories based on somewhat, but this Big Bad John was a fictional character. He was a story of an underground miner. He was a big man working in the underground coal mine. If you remember the lyrics of the song, Big Bad John, he came up from Louisiana, where evidently in some altercation he had killed a man with his bare hands, and then he fled up somewhere, I suppose, into Kentucky or somewhere up there in the coal mines, and he was working there underground. One day, a part of the mine caved in, and as the miners were about to be trapped by falling timbers, to prevent the roof from caving in, while fellow miners scrambled past him to safety, Big John grabbed a timber that was about to give out, and he stabilized it while a number of the miners fled past him and out to safety. He was, however, unable to sustain that strength for any length of time, and there was a greater explosion in the mine. The roof caved in and killed Big Bad John. That song was sung by Jimmy Dean in September of 1961, and it told such a graphic and powerfully gripping story that it went from being written in 61 and coming on the air to 3 months later, it was the number one song in America, played all over America and I suppose around the world as well. As I said, Big Bad John was a mythical character, just like Paul Bunyan, John Henry, Briar Rabbit, and all of the other little fictional characters and personalities. But this morning, I do want to do a character study on a unique personality who was real. He was very real indeed. I have no knowledge how big a man physically John the Baptist was. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was 5'6" or 6'6", because probably closer to 5'6", because Jewish people are not by nature tall, big individuals as some other nationalities are. But we do know several things about him that we need to recognize in our own minds our physical appearance is not nearly so important as God. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. When God takes a measurement of a man, he doesn't see how tall he is. He doesn't measure around the size of his head. God puts the tape on the size of the heart, on what's in the heart. That's what God is concerned about. And we see that John the Baptist was one of those individuals that was a man after God's own heart, even as was King David. F.B. Meyer wrote these words: "The New Testament attests to the unique and singular glory of a prophet called John the Baptist. His career was not immortalized by the performance of powerful miracles. If you study the Old Testament, you will find that Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, those were men that God used to perform powerful miracles. People by the thousands witnessed what God did through them, calling down fire before the children of Israel, the widow's cruise, some of those miracles before thousands, others just before one or two or three. But the amazing thing is that John was one of those individuals that the Bible says he never performed a miracle. It's kind of amazing that a man that would have the impact that he would have would not be, as it were, a headliner. He would not be front page news. He lived out in the desert, and he wore camel skins. Now, I have never seen a man in camel skins. I've seen people dressed in leather before, and camel skins would be leather. But can you imagine running around in a leather skin and eating locusts and wild honey? Some people still eat locusts today in the world. They're actually in some areas considered a delicacy. More power to them, and you can have them, and they're often prepared, I understand, boiled in honey, and they are a delicacy, I guess. But John ate locusts. I doubt if they were boiled in honey. They might have been, because it says he had wild honey as well. But John was one of these individuals that when he came on the scene, dressed in his animal skins from camels, eating wild locusts and honey, crying out with a loud, sharp, shrill voice, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and then telling people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," he had to be a unique individual of all. A.W. Tozer said about the greatness of this man, which we'll talk about here as we go along, but A.W. Tozer said, "True greatness lies in character, not in ability or position, or we could say appearance." Because if you were to look at John, you might think that he was a traveler. Sometimes we have individuals passing through the church that come in somewhat in the appearance of John the Baptist. And you might think he was a traveler in those days. But he was out in the wilderness calling people to repent. Now I want to share a brief outline with you this morning that will give us, you say, what's the value? This guy lived 2,000 years ago. What's the value of John the Baptist? The value that you and I can emulate, the thing that we can ask God to do for us is that with In his simplicity, in his humility, the Bible says God viewed him as one of the greatest men ever born. Sometimes we think that if we're going to count for the kingdom of God, we have to do something spectacular. We have to be very gifted at articulation. We have to be able to pray powerful prayers. We have to be able to give lots of money. We have to be on the church board. We have to be able to be on the worship team. We have to do this. We set up in our minds things that we think, if our lives are going to count for God, we have to do something outstanding. But I want to tell you, God measures faithfulness. God looks on greatness as being faithful to the gifts to use that he has given you. And my Bible tells me that he has given every one of us at least one gift. And some of you, it's clear, have more than one. Now let's go to this outline here. I want to leave you with the announcement of John the Baptist, point number one. We already read about the fact that he's here. Now let's look at the message that he delivered as being point A. In verses 2 and 3, what was the message that he delivered? And I want you to get this because sometimes we think we have to be gifted theologians. We have to be apologists to be able to share the gospel. No, you don't. Listen to this. This is very simple. Repent. Look at this. Matthew 3, 2 and 3. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The word repent means to turn around. It's got the term that whenever that word is used in the New Testament, it means to change your mind. It's the purpose of for the purpose of turning from sin unto holiness. Repentance, if you understand this, is like you're heading from here to Salt Lake City on Interstate 80. All at once you remember you forgot your wallet or your driver's license or whatever it may be. And so you look for one of those places where it says for emergency vehicles only to get, shame on you for doing that. But you look for one of those places that say, and you hope that Josh isn't parked out there. And then you boogie it through there and you come back as fast as you can and you get your wallet. But when you crossed over from going straight west, and you went over and you're now coming east, that's what repentance means. A complete, total change of direction and change of mind. And John the Baptist was the individual that delivered the message of God, repent, repent. And you and I, when we're talking about people, I said to the other man the other day, where's the Lord in your life? He was in my office. He said, where's the Lord in, I said, where's the Lord in your life? And he said, well, I believe there's a God. Well, don't let people off that easily. The Bible tells us even the demons in hell know that much. So I said to him, I'm not talking about if you believe there's a God. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I promise you, there's lots of things you can say to people, but if you will bring it down to that fact, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And here it is. Have you ever repented of your sins? Do you recognize that you are a sinner apart from God? And you can go right from there and sharing up. The message John the Baptist declared, big bold John, good John, was repent. I want you to see the second thing that the message he delivered was repent. The Messiah he declared. He said, "This same, John 1, 7 and 8, the same John came for a witness to bear witness of the light." That was Jesus. "That all men through him," Jesus, "might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now, he came proclaiming, look in verse 11 there. He came declaring, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." There's that word again. "But he that cometh after me," that's Jesus, "whose shoes I'm not unworthy to bear." Do you see the humility of that man? I appreciated one of the teenagers this morning when they came up and said, "You left out one thing about John the Baptist." And I said, "What was that?" They said, "His humility." And I said, "I'm so glad you're thinking along and following along." He was a humble man. I've got more written all the time than what I can share, which you're grateful for, I know. And one of the things about him was humility. But John the Baptist was a humble man. He said, "I'm not even worthy to put the man's shoes on his feet." I tell you, friends, when we have that kind of an attitude, when God does use us, God will get the glory. He will get the glory. So the announcement of John was that he brought a message that he delivered and he declared that the Messiah was coming. Now I want to move on here to the arrest of John the Baptist. Point number two, the arrest We move from the announcement, and there's so much. You see, all of his life, all of his earlier life, probably he was just 6 months younger than John, than Jesus. 6 months younger, 6 months older, Pastor Will. Huh? Older, 6 months older. I got my theologian back there with his two master's degrees, and he keeps me honest on that. John the Baptist, yeah, 6 months older than Jesus. And so here's the point, that he was his early life came, we don't have much about that, except until the time that he appears on the scene. But I want you to see, he was on the scene only for a short time. You know this story. I don't have to go through it a lot till we get to some of the points that I want to bring out here. But he was a prophet, and he declared to Herod Antipas, he declared to him, Herod Antipas had taken his brother's wife. And John the Baptist said, hey, that's wrong. That's sin. You should not have done that. And Herod was angry with him, and so was Herodias, who was a wicked woman. Probably in the Bible, Herodias was the most wicked woman that there could be next to Jezebel. She probably was the second most wicked woman in the world. She carried a grudge, and when she came time to, her daughter came to her when Herod, drunker than a skunk, said, give me, I'll give you anything. She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Now let's look at this. The arrest of John the Baptist. Matthew 4:12. When Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now look at Matthew 14:3-4. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto them, this is where boldness comes in. Well, I'm telling you, friends, if ever there was a day when we need to be as bold as Christians as people are bold for the devil, this is the day, don't you think? I tell you, people today are bold for the devil like I've never seen it before. They will stand up and make arguments for the cause of the wicked one that have no factual bearing and no scriptural foundation, and they'll look you right in the face and dare you to challenge them. And you and I, as spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians, need to be bold for Jesus. And friend, how are we going to stand for Christ in the days that are to come that are going to get far more evil than what we're seeing right now? How are we going to stand for Christ in the days of great testing if we cannot stand for Christ in the days of this testing? So if you don't have a backbone, I got it written in here somewhere. I wonder if I could find it. It's like I say, sometimes I write down stuff and I can never find it after I wrote it. But yeah, here it is. I found it. A.T. Robertson said, when he was talking about that's it. That's a different one there. I'll just have to go back and come to a win. Talking about a hallmark of godliness is boldness. We dare not chicken out. We dare not crater to an ungodly world if we believe that Jesus Christ is sovereign and that he's the Savior of mankind. The arrest of John the Baptist, the fact that he declared the counsels of God, put him in prison. Now, I do want you to see this, and this is so interesting. I put this in here for a purpose. John was in prison, as near as what Bible scholars, as I read this week, he was in prison about a year, it appears, in one of the worst dungeons you can imagine. It was under the palace of Machaerus. It was a dark, damp, evil, slimy place. He was there day after day after day. So we move here in the arrest of John. Point A, I want you to see the doubt of John. How long he was there? About a year. And here's something that you and I can be encouraged about. This great man of God began to have some doubts. Have you ever had any? Sure you have. We all have. But he began to have some doubt. John the Baptist, the man that God called one of the greatest ever born of a woman, had some doubts. Well, it looks like he did. Matthew 11, 2 and 3. Now when John had heard in the prison the works, do you see this, of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now this is the very guy that just a few months earlier had been out there, and when Jesus had come, he said, there he is. That's the Messiah. That's the one sent from God. Listen to him. And now, isn't it amazing for all of us? Isn't it amazing how circumstances, the enemy can use the circumstances of our lives at times to try to undermine our faith? If I was a man of God, if I was a woman of God, I wouldn't be having this difficulty. If I was a man of God, or a woman of God, my kids wouldn't be doing some of the things that they're doing. He loves to get parents with that. If I was a man of God or a woman of God, I wouldn't be facing some of the things I'm facing at work. If I was a man of God or woman of God, wouldn't be having some of the troubles I'm having at home. We could go on and on. I want to tell you, friends, here's John the Baptist, one of the greatest men of God ever born, according to the words of Jesus, and at times in that prison, he said, I wonder if I got it mixed up. I wonder if this really is the Messiah. And when those disciples came to Jesus, here's the thrilling thing. When those disciples came to Jesus, they brought the message. John said, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Here's why I love the Lord. Here's what should thrill every one of our hearts in our times of doubt. Jesus did not chew him out. Jesus didn't go back and say, You tell that John to get on his knees and pray till the light breaks through. Although that's always a good thing to do. Jesus gave him a promise and a prophecy. He promised, he made promise. He said to those two disciples, You go back. And here's the prophecy. You tell him the lame are walking, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised to life. That was a prophecy made in Isaiah 40, 30, 700 years prior. Go back and tell him. He gave him a promise and a prophecy. And friends, what I want to say to you is when you begin to doubt the Word of God, go to the Word of God. Read it. Open it up and say, Lord Jesus, I'm in some trouble here. I feel like I'm in quicksand. I feel like whenever I take a step, I just go farther down. Lord Jesus, I'm calling out to you. The doubt of John the Baptist should encourage all of us that none, even the strongest of faith, at times will have doubt. You know, if you have a doubt, it's just like a temptation. There's no temptation you have that somebody hasn't had millions of times already. And it's the same way with doubts. Don't think if you have a doubt, whatever it is or what phase of life it relates to, that you're the only one. Just bring that doubt to the Lord, just like you do the temptation, and say, Father, I bring this to you and I give it to you. Strengthen me in the inner man by your Holy Spirit. Then I want you to see the death of John the Baptist. We move from the doubt of John the Baptist to the death of John the Baptist. Sometimes we pray for release from what's troubling us and God answers miraculously and we're delivered. Sometimes we pray for release from the situation and we are released, but only by death. And sometimes we fail to recognize that that's as much a deliverance and even the greatest deliverance as even is a physical release for a little time. We all pray for physical healing. We should do that. James tells us to do that. But I think sometimes we need to recognize that the greatest healing of all, isn't it amazing? Here's John down there in that filthy prison, dark and damp. It stinks. He hasn't had a bath or a shower for months. He's down there. Who knows what he was eating? It had to be as bad as those locusts out there that he was eating. And here he is down there, and The chains rattle, the door rattles, the lock rattles in the door, and in steps a host of soldiers. And one of them's carrying a big plate, and another has a big sword. And in one moment, John goes from prison to a palace. He goes, as it were, from a dungeon into the presence of deity. You and I, my brother and sister, need to recognize and be prepared that we will have doubts. It wasn't John in prison's doubts that brought him his death. It's just that God had a deliverance for him. It looks like, in that case, Satan won, doesn't it? But John's in heaven today, and Herod's probably in hell, more alive and in torment than any of us could even imagine in these moments. Now, let's go to the assessment in closing, these last 4 minutes. The personal assessment of his life. What a commendation. Matthew 11:11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That word verily is a strong affirmation. It's translated, amen. This was the Lord Jesus Christ who was declaring, and this is what I want you to get from these. Just if you have two takeaways this morning from this message, I hope it is that you will be bold to share the gospel with people, even as John the Baptist was, no matter what the cost. If you're a bold witness for Christ, don't expect everybody to pat you on the back. Some would like to kick you a little lower than that. They are not receptive to the gospel. We're living in a day and age when it's becoming more and more and more anti-Christ. But we need to stand for the word of God. Pray for courage for your life, in your own heart, in your own life. Pray, oh God, give me boldness. Even the Apostle Paul, great man that he was, had to pray for boldness. You'd think, well, that guy, he probably had the nerve of a government mule, as my mother used to say. But I tell you, pray for boldness. Tell people, ask people, where is Jesus in your life? Then share your testimony. Have you got time for me to tell you when the Lord changed my life? And share your testimony, and they'll look at you sometimes like saying, that was really something. And you'll say, and what he's done for me, he's able to do for you. So the personal assessment of his life was he was a humble man sharing the repentance gospel of the Bible. He was an individual that, and here's the second thing. This is the premier, or the preeminent assessment of his life after the personal assessment, the preeminent. He must increase, I must decrease. We all probably are so much, we're all given to pride. I don't care who the individual is. I think some people struggle with pride more than others. Have you ever seen a peacock? Well, you've seen pictures of peacock. This bird is not a very big bird, but man, he can fluff out his tail feathers, and he can look like he weighs 90 pounds when he probably weighs 9 or 10 pounds. But it's all show. And sometimes very beautiful. Aren't they pretty, the way their tails blossom out there in all iridescent colors? And then they strut around trying to impress others. I suppose the lady peacocks, but anybody that'll look, just trying to impress, taken up with themselves. Have you ever known anyone like that? I read the other day, one guy was so proud that he could strut sitting down. There was none of that in John the Baptist's life. He was a humble man of God. Remember these two things. He came declaring a message. He came declaring the Messiah. He came saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. You and I should practice that and teach that by sharing our testimony and challenging people to repent. That's the foundation. Jesus, the first words that Jesus had in his earthly ministry were repent. Don't shy away from that word, repent. And I close with this. You need to repent more than once. I don't know about you, but I've had to repent many times in my life. Whenever the Holy Spirit quickens you and you know that you have grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit, you have sinned against God, stop right there and turn around from going to Salt Lake and get back to your spiritual base and say, Lord, I repent. I confess. I receive. I choose to believe. Thank you for forgiving me. Repent. He must increase. I must decrease. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and He will lift you up and use you for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, John the Baptist, quite a man. He lived boldly, and he's in heaven. The thing that stands out to me about this guy, Lord, is that he believed in you. He practiced what he believed, but it didn't spare him from an earthly death. Help us not to be afraid of death and dying, even if it means by martyrdom. Unless you come, we're all going to die. It's just a matter of timing. John the Baptist served you, was a faithful man, and yet he got his head cut off by an ungodly, at the command of an ungodly man and woman. So help us to recognize persecution may be our lot, and if you tarry your coming, Lord, I think it's going to be more and more our lot in the days to come. Help us to be strong, to be humble, to be bold, and to know, like John the Baptist, the road may not always be smooth, but a safe landing is assured by the promise of God. Dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.